Our confessional portion this evening is to be found in the Belgic Confession and Articles 6 and 7, speaking about the sufficiency of Scripture. So Articles 6 and 7, I'm not so sure that we want to work all the way through the list of books in the Apocrypha, so let's just read Article 7 that gets to the point. So Article 7, found on page 71, Blue hymnals, and then we'll read Article 7. We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, prove the spirits whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. And so in connection with that truth, I'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and read the first 8 verses and then some verses from Revelation 22. So first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? And then to Revelation 22. And reading verses 18 to 21. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are confronted with a pair of passages, and many more, of course, could be used as well, that clearly warn against any tampering with the word of God as we have it in the scriptures. And yet they have repeatedly been set aside by some who allege to be Christians, allege to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this only goes to show how deceptive the heart of people can be, even as the confession says, all men are liars. You can't trust anyone as far as that is concerned. Because we're all tempted to change things, to modify things according to our own understanding. And history shows that that is the case. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, chided the Pharisees because they were the ones that loved the law. They were the ones that seemed to make themselves out to be the guardians of the law. And they didn't want people to break them, and they had all kinds of things that they added to the commandments as safeguards that people wouldn't break the commandments. Who would have thought those people would be labeled by the Lord Jesus Christ as the breakers of God's law? The very law that they were promoting and safeguarding, they were breaking themselves. Even when it came to the commandment to love your parents, I mean, you'd think that one they would keep, but even that one they abused for their own gain. And they hid their money so they wouldn't have to help their parents. I mean, can you imagine? Defending the word of God, the law, and breaking it yourself. I mean, outside they looked great. They looked the defenders of God's word. But inside, they're sepulchres. There's no life there at all. No love for God and for his commandments. No. They would have been with the people that perished. That's where they would have been in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because they didn't really believe. They didn't really respect the word of God. And of course, in our own day and age, we have that too. I mean, it's one thing if people don't believe the Bible to be the infallible word of God, challenge it. But if people do confess to the fact that the Bible is the infallible word of God, and yet they change its meaning to mean the opposite of what it says, surely they're guilty of this. They're guilty of deviating from God's word. They can't be said to believe God's word and to obey it. They just use their interpretive techniques to hide the fact, just like the Pharisees were doing, that they don't really respect God's word. They don't want to act the way that God's word says. They want to pander to their own ideas, and more often than not, the ideas of the world around us. And so the confession, it's also then highlights that. The confession knows how important this is. And so it wants to elevate God's word in our minds. We ought to have a very high view of the scriptures. I mean, if we want to put it visual, it would be like God speaking to us, say, at Mount Sinai, and the Israelites putting their hands up. Well, really? I mean, I don't really get that. Do we have to have it like that? Can't we modify it? I make a motion that we change that verse. I mean, see how ridiculous that would be if that happened? But that's what we have in the churches. Churches saying, oh, no. What traditionally has been understood the Bible to teach, but we don't like that. It doesn't fit in our environment. Can we change that? Can we change it to this? And you think, well, who are you dealing with? You You're not dealing with our ideas, like we're on the ideas of the majority. It's not democracy when it comes to the Word of God. It's God's Word and God's Word alone that we all have to submit to. I mean, is there anything, as you read the Scriptures, is there anything when you read it personally that you say, oh, that's really difficult to understand, difficult to fathom, you know, why God would do it that way? There are passages like that, but we don't rip them out from the Scriptures, do we? We humble ourselves before God, just like Job. We put our hand over our mouth. We don't criticize the Word of God. We seek through prayer and study to understand. That's what we want to do. We want to think God's thoughts after Him. And that's not easy for us to do. And so we have to be careful then that we don't fall into this trap. And so we take seriously the warnings that the confessions give us, and of course the Scriptures give us, that we need to be careful, that we need to adhere to God's Word. This is a serious matter, as is evident from the fact that Moses, before they went into the land, Moses says, take note of this. Be careful of this. When you go into the promised land, it's not a free-for. You can't do whatever you want, which is, by the way, exactly what they did. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and what a terrible time they had. But they were warned. They were warned. Now, this is the way that we enter into that fullness of joy in God, is to walk obediently before Him. And we're not going to do that unless we have a right view of the Scriptures. And so as we look at these passages in our confession, first of all, we understand that the Scriptures are a complete revelation. They are a complete revelation for us. What we are given in the Scriptures is the will of God. That's what He's given to us. Things that we need to know. Things that we need to live our life, as it says in the New Testament. God has blessed in every way. Anything to do with life and godliness, He's given to us. So we can never say, I'm lost. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act or react in this situation. No, God has given us everything that we need. And the Israelites had everything that they needed as they entered the promised land. As they entered, in a sense, an earthly representation of the kingdom of God. They knew how to behave. They knew what to believe. Everything was covered. And the fact that they couldn't add to it or subtract from it only confirms this truth, that it's a complete revelation. It didn't need anything. There was nothing extra that God gave that didn't need to be there. And there's nothing that God gave that needed to be taken out. It was complete. It's interesting that there were no more laws that God gave to the Israelites to add to the books of Moses. Yes, there was more revelation to come because the redemptive plan was being unfolded as years went and centuries went by. But no one brought a revelation that contradicted what Moses was given by God. It was never changed. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, said, I didn't come to undercut the prophets and the law. I didn't come to destroy it, to abrogate it. I came to fulfill it. The law of God in the Old Testament was completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was obeyed to the letter, even with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when God reveals Himself, then He reveals what we need to know. He doesn't give us any extra, and He doesn't hold anything back. No, the Word of God is God's revealed will for us. And also, it's the salvation of God. If we were asked what was the main theme, or is the main theme and purpose of the Bible, then it would be pretty safe to focus on God's glorious plan to redeem sinners through His Son. That's his plan. And God has written it from the beginning, from the first promise, from sin, of course, entering the world, and then the first promise of delivering them through the seed of the woman, to the very end in Revelation. It's all about salvation, all about God's redemptive acts. What a glorious story it is. And there's no reason for us even to contemplate the idea that something can be taken away from that story. No, absolutely not. Is there some aspect about salvation that is not given to us in the Bible? That we don't find in the Scriptures? Absolutely not. Everything is included. God has given us a full description in terms of doctrine and deeds of salvation. And we can read it at length. It's not that God scrimped on it. God didn't give us a summary of it. No, he laid out all the details through the years. And when it comes, of course, to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the four Gospels that lay out in detail all that Jesus said and did and taught. Now, God has made sure that we have all that we need. After all, what does it say? We read that this salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to his, according to his will. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. No, God put down everything that is needed so that God's people would indeed have an anchor for the soul. It is so complete that Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says that they mustn't listen to anyone else, whoever that may be, even if it's an angel from heaven. They were not to listen to that person if it contradicted what they I mean, speak about the confidence and their understanding that what God was leading them to understand and write was the Word of God. That's why they were so bold. That's why they could say, if anyone brings you any other gospel than you've heard from us, then let them be an anathema. Now, that only comes from the fact that God has given us his Word and it is complete. It doesn't need any additions that we might be tempted to bring. There are some that would agree with this, but then they use this truth against the Bible. They argue that salvation, because we were just saying that the main theme of the Scriptures is salvation. So they use that, and then they think that because there are things that are in the Scriptures that are not directly to do with salvation, that somehow those are less infallible. And so we can speak about those. We can argue about those. Which is not absolutely nonsensical. That the Scriptures are only infallible when they speak about salvation. They're not infallible on any other things. I mean, that doesn't make sense at all. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. They're not to take anything away from Scriptures. I mean, Moses doesn't say, look, you can't touch anything that I've written that has to do with salvation. But it has to do with something else. Yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. He doesn't say that. No, you couldn't take anything away from any part of it. And yet, that's what we find. Oh, it's not a salvation issue. Oh, it's not a salvation issue. No, it's a foolish argument to make. All God's word comes from him. And therefore, we cannot challenge it. We cannot change it. And examples of this approach would be those that we've already experienced in our lives, in our history. Women in office, for example, that they say that has nothing to do with salvation. So if we disagree on that, it's okay. You should respect us if we have a different view. Well, no. It comes from the Scriptures. That's what we're doing. We're obeying the Scriptures. Is it something that we are all happy with? Is it something that we would say, yeah, if I was doing it, that's the way I would. No, not necessarily. But that's neither here nor there. The fact of the matter is, God has said it. God has ordered it that way. And so we respect that, and we stand for that. I mean, the arguments, as I said, are laughable in terms of saying, well, you know, in the New Testament times, the women, you know, weren't that respected. And so, you know, for them to have women to be in office would have been a radical departure from the society, and it would have caused problems. And so the apostles knew better, but they didn't implement that because of the environment in which they were in. So the gospel was acceptable to the environment then? I mean, the gospel was easy to preach. Everyone said, oh yeah, we have no problem with that. They put them to death for the gospel. If they were willing to die for the gospel and they preached it, Christ and Christ crucified, now they're expecting us to believe that when it came to the status of women, that was too much for the apostles to write the truth? Which also undercuts the fact that the Bible is the word of God. God is intimidated by the environment. And so he has it written so it won't disturb the society around them. Well, if that was the case, he failed miserably, because the church was persecuted and has been and ridiculed down the ages. No, it's a false argument to make. The Word of God is complete. It doesn't need our modifications. And furthermore, the confession alerts us to this fact. And I wish more people would read the confession when it comes to this. That the confession tells us when it comes to the whole area of worship, and you know what a state of affairs that whole situation is in terms of what the church thinks of worship. But the confession clearly says, for since the whole manner, the way that we worship, since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. A couple of things. First of all, God has addressed in the Scriptures how we are to worship. The worship of God is not like fashion that changes with the times. Just like clothes. And we don't say to Christians, you have to dress in certain clothes, do we? I mean, some might. But no, we don't. Fashions change. But when it comes to worship, it isn't a fashion. It's been written about in God's Word. God has detailed, minutely detailed, how it is that we're to worship God. Well, if that's the case, why do we have such a large spectrum of how people worship? I mean, it's terrible. You wonder what respect is being shown to God by the things that go on. It's hard sometimes to tell the difference between a worship service and a concert. There is no difference. And yet they would argue that they are worshiping God. Well, that's not the way the Scriptures teach us. If we look at the Old Testament and we look at the book of Exodus, and we look from chapter 20, which is the law, all the way to chapter 50. If you read those chapters, and most people don't, because they regard it as boring, right? It's all about worship. It's all about how they're to come before God, down to the minute detail of what the high priests were to wear, how they were to construct the tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies, and ways that they were to conduct in terms of sacrifice, which is found in Leviticus. So you can look at the book of Leviticus, and that is all about worship. Different rites and ceremonies and sacrifices that we're to... You're telling me that God really doesn't care about how we worship him? That it's a matter of our own preference? And though he wrote all of these chapters, the most reverent thing that we do is to come into the presence of God. And we think that when we come into that environment, now we're left to our own devices? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, the book of Wisdom tells us, when you come into God's presence, be eager to listen rather than speak. But it seems to me, in some of the worship that we see around, God gets very little time. I don't want preaching. We'll have all of these other things. But preaching, no. Keep that down. You know, we can't tolerate too much. I mean, we can sit and watch a concert and we'll go on for hours. But the preaching of God's word, no. In the service, no, let us not be fooled. The worship and its elements that we have are gotten from the scriptures. That's why worship hasn't changed ever since we left the Roman Catholic Church. The service order has basically been the same in our churches. Now, do you think that nobody's come up in our churches and think, oh, we think we can improve it here or we can improve it there? No, I'm sure people have. But we haven't. We haven't given in to the pressure because we are confident that the elements of worship that we have in our church, in our order of service, are the very ones that have been understood and established from the scriptures. And so we're not looking to innovate. We're not looking to please the society around us. They're not the object when we come into church on Sundays. Our object and focus is to worship God and to give him all the gratitude and all the glory that he has done for us. It's not to please the sinner. And what they need is the faithful preaching of God's word so that their eyes can be opened. But it's also a perfect revelation. Both passages that we have before us make it abundantly clear that nothing must be taken away and nothing must be added to God's commands and decrees. And John states that no one is to add anything or take anything away from the prophecy of this book. Now again, as we've said earlier, men are so innovative in their attack and they'll disguise it in so many different ways. So then they say, well, you know, what Moses said only applies to his writings, and what John says only applies to his writings, insinuating that all the other books are open to change. I mean, how ridiculous is that argument? I mean, does that mean that we have to take each book itself? No, all scripture is God-breathed. I mean, if we understand that and believe that, all scripture is God-breathed, that ends all the arguments, doesn't it? I mean, we're not posing this idea that when God speaks through Moses, then it's not to be changed or added to or taken away from. When God speaks through John, then you can't add or subtract. But if God speaks through Paul, everything's up in the air. When God speaks through the other apostles, that's all well and good. We can argue all we want about those things. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. What clinches the fact that the scriptures are perfect is the author of the scriptures. It's the fact that God speaks. God is a God. We worship a God that speaks. Many nations have gods that don't speak. If they do, it's words that they put in their mouths. But our God speaks at length about everything that we need for life and godliness. It's perfect in every way. From the beginning and the first book to the end of the book, All of that applies. All the attributes of Scripture apply to every book in the Scriptures. And so wherever we go, wherever we read it from, we believe it to be the Word of God. We don't challenge certain books because we don't like what they say. And then we, as I said, we cover our arguments with all kinds of reasoning that really make no sense whatsoever. No, when God speaks, He speaks perfectly on whatever subject He's addressing. When God speaks and given it to us in the Scriptures, yes, it's not a science book, but it's in absolute and accord with true science. It's not a history book, but when it speaks about history, it speaks infallibly because God knows everything from beginning to end. And so the Word of God is to be trusted in everything that it says because the author is our sovereign God. As I said, so pervasive is this idea that we can look at Scripture, treat it like any other book, is just shocking. But one professor at a so-called Reformed seminary made this comment about God and His Word. God wasted a lot of ink. Can you imagine a professor saying that? God wasted a lot of ink. So what's he saying? God included in the Scriptures many things that really didn't need to be there. Like the man that had six digits. Like, what a waste. We can just delete that. That doesn't need to be. Just because he doesn't know why and the purpose for that, he thinks that that should be deleted. And there are many other things in the Scriptures like that. Well, how is that? How can we say that and then at the same time say, all Scriptures God breathed? So God was padding the Scriptures. He wanted to make it look bulky. No, absolutely not. He gave us exactly what we needed. And so we're not to take one word from the Scriptures. Just because you and I can't fathom the importance of it doesn't mean that it's not important. I mean, that's like the body. There may be some things the doctor says, oh, I don't know what purpose that's serving. You don't agree to have it taken out, do you? You don't say, well, okay, go on, let's have a surgery, I'll weigh less. No, we don't. We don't. But because we trust that God who created us has a purpose for that part of the body. No, we have to resist, as I said. They will make all kinds of arguments to take things away, to add, to subtract from them. But we're not to do that. Absolutely not to do that. No additions. Here we're not talking about blatant rejection of the Word of God, but additions that are brought to stand alongside the Scriptures. One insightful person says, whenever you bring something to become alongside the Scriptures, it's only a matter of time when it becomes higher than the Scriptures. You start believing in that rather than the Scriptures themselves. No, only Scripture is the one that has that title that is inspired, that is breathed out by God. And is necessary for us. The Pharisees added so many things. As I said, they added hundreds of rules, which supposedly helped people to obey the commandments of God. So God didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to instruct people how to live. He wasn't careful enough. He wasn't detailed enough. So that it takes the Pharisees to come along and say, well, here's the Ten Commandments. But of course, you don't understand these Ten Commandments. So here's hundreds of others that if you keep, it'll make sure that you don't break God's commandments. Well, how well did it work for you, Pharisees? How well has it worked for you? Has it kept you from nullifying the Word of God? No, it didn't. They were hypocrites, says the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the truth of the matter is, we don't need anything to be added. It's fine as it is. And we may further think about the Roman Catholic Church that has added much to the Scriptures. Which are the books that I didn't read? The apocryphal books. Books that were written in now 400 years after the Old Testament, in which there was no revelation, by the way. But they were written, they're about the Jews, they're about their history. By the way, even the Jews don't have it in their scriptures. But along comes the Catholic Church, and to outdo the Jews themselves, they add all those books into the scriptures. And so the Reformation, they were still around at the time before the Reformation. Well, come the Reformation, come a returning to the principles of what the scriptures teach, the Reformer says, no, not on your life. No, we're not going to accept anything that is not inspired by the Word of God, by apostles and prophets. And they were put aside, they were rejected. But you can find them in Catholic Bibles. You will find all of these books included in the scriptures to be taken as seriously as the scriptures do. Now, bear in mind, I'm not saying they're evil books. I'm not saying they're bad books, that they don't help us to understand. They do. But there are many other books like that. But we don't give them the title scripture. And so the church needs to be careful. And not only that, of course, not only adding those books, but what the popes have said, what the councils of the church, Roman Catholic Church, has said. I mean, what were they fighting Luther with? It wasn't the scriptures, because that's what he said. He said, here I stand. If you can show me from the scriptures, then I'll change my views to be in accord with it. But you're citing to me councils. You're citing to me church doctors of the past and what the Roman Catholic Church has said. With all due respect, I don't care what they've said. I want to know what God's word says. And that's what it has to be based on. And so we need to be careful in our own minds that we don't fall into the same trap. And as I've said that before, in our church order, there is a way in which confessions can be challenged. That we appeal to the consistory, to the carsis, to the synod. We lay out our arguments as to why we think that what the confessions say are contrary to the scriptures. There's a process for that. And we would change our confessions if somebody succeeded in showing us those errors. But there is no process to change the scriptures. There's absolutely no process. Anyone says the scriptures are now, we need to change that, that would not fly at all. That wouldn't even begin, because we would reject that out of hand. The scriptures have no mistakes. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. And if we think that we're making a big deal out of this, it's not that serious, then all I need to direct your attention to is what Moses says and what John says in their books. It wasn't a little infraction, was it? I mean, they're both saying the same thing. In other words, Moses is saying, look, if you do this, if you deviate to the left or the right, if you add or subtract anything, then you're going to lose your place in the kingdom of God, as the people did that didn't obey. They died. They weren't entering into the promised land. Because exactly of that, they would not accept the word of God. And John is saying the same thing. He's saying, if you take things away from the word of God, God's going to take your name out of the Lamb's book of life. Now let me hasten to say, that doesn't mean that it's a possibility that Christians can lose their salvation. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's such an obnoxious thought that any true believer would do that. No one would. No one should do that. No, it's a serious matter that God is bringing our thoughts and minds to. You don't mess with the Word of God. You don't touch the Word of God. However good intentioned you might be in your mind and heart, you're not doing good for people. When you change the Word of God, what you're doing is taking the map and you're altering the streets and stuff. And so people are going to get lost. They're going to be in the dark. They're going to be in trouble because you changed it. No, the Word of God is the most wonderful gift that God has given. In this dark world in which we live, where there is so much pressure to make us conform to this world. This is our safeguard. This is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what we have to follow. And it doesn't matter who it is and how well-intentioned people are, even if it's an angel from heaven, we will stand on God's word. Even as Luther said, here I stand, because this is the only solid ground. May God give us the grace and the wisdom to stand there. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us your word. And each and every one of us has it in our own home. That hasn't been the case among your people that long. Only a matter of since the Reformation and afterward that it got printed and now we can have it in our own hands. But for the vast majority of history, they didn't. How privileged we are. What a blessing. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we would treat it with respect and the honor and the submission and reverence that it deserves. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed defend and keep us faithful to yourself, and that we might believe all that you have taught us in the scriptures with all of our heart and mind and strength, and call others to it. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us in this week. Guide us along our life's path. May it always be according to your word and honoring to your wonderful name. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Reformation, number 444, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.